The following was at the Rock Springs meeting, the first Sunday in January, 1972. That is on my mind this morning, my brethren and friends, as I'm sure familiar with scripture with all of you, I hope, found in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. I say it's the only thing on my mind. I don't know, of course, whether that impression is of the Spirit or not. And we can only wait, and I can only wait, to see whether the Lord is pleased to open these wonderful and glorious things up to me and to give me a degree of liberty in speaking concerning the things that the Lord delivered unto his servant Isaiah, who was to deliver them in writing to the children of God in every age of the world. We, of course, are dependent upon the Spirit to open the matter up, to make the application are these beautiful and wonderful things in our hearts. And without that, without the presence of the Spirit, without the opening up to us by the Spirit of God, then all that we read, all that we hear, will amount to practically nothing more than a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. We cannot, as we know, each one of you have experienced that, we cannot read the scriptures with any degree of understanding just from a literary standpoint or from the standpoint of human wisdom, because these things that the Lord has delivered are so wonderfully testify of what the Lord has been pleased to do for his people in mercy. That unless we have in days past receive that teaching of the Spirit, unless God has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of his glory in his Son or in the face of Jesus Christ, then we will find that these things, really, to read them, do not mean very much. I know that you are, and I suspect that you are at least, but like I am, sometimes I can even have a desire to read. And when I read it, it doesn't make any impression on me. I don't get anything out of it. But at other times, it seems that the whole matter is just opened up. And we see, and I see some beautiful things in it. But to retain those things, think about them and talk about them later, I haven't been able to find out. I told you that I, one morning, many years ago, that I sat down and read the scriptures, and it was beautiful. It seemed to me like the whole matter just opened up, and it was so plain, I thought, that anybody could tell it, anybody could see it. And I was quite anxious to get busy trying to tell the brethren about it, but the Lord took it all away from me. And I stood as one just as dumb as he could be. And it was quite, so far as the flesh is concerned, it was an embarrassing situation. But so far as the purpose of God was concerned, I learned much. I was taught much right there. To know that it was not within me, but within myself, to understand or to know or to preach the word, to preach the gospel. I learned it then. So from that day to this, and sometimes even before that, I'm sure, I felt to realize that I was in the hands of God. I am this morning, you are this morning, with everyone in the hands of this our God, who is mindful of us, he knows our needs, and he supplies those needs according to his will. He doesn't give us what we oft-times desire, which are fleshly desires, but he gives us according to his will. And it is as bread coming down from heaven, the manna, that was fed to the children of Israel in their journey through the wilderness. We're in the wilderness also now, spiritually speaking, and the Lord feeds us manna. He sends forth that which we need, not what which we want, as you know, but that which we need, so that in all of my experience and yours and talking with the brethren, I have never known any child of God to starve to death for the want of the spiritual teachings of our Savior and our God. So the Lord knows our needs and he supplies them. Now this, of course, was the command that God had given to Isaiah to write, and Isaiah wrote as he was commanded, as did the other writers. And it reads, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. The first 8 verses of the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Now let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, if we know our hearts, we're thankful that thou hast gathered us together this morning. Thou hast given us grace that we're here, that thou hast given us the desire in our hearts to meet together with our brethren one more time. And thou hast provided the way, and we humbly hope, Father, we're thankful that thou hast blessed us to come together as we are now come together. According to thy will and purpose, we feel to realize of a truth, that we're all here, we're everyone here, that thou didst foreordain and fix so that we are here this morning, and there's none absent. We're glad we have such a God that knows all things, does all things according to his will, and gathers his people together and makes them glad. As thy servant of all, servants of all, were glad when it was said, let us go up into the house of the Lord. And so, Lord, we hope that we're thankful that we are gathered together among those of like precious faith, among those that have been taught of the Lord, among those who have been made to know their weakness and their dependence upon the grace and the mercy of the true and living God. And thou hast brought us to the end of our own strength, O Lord, so that we realize that we're in thy hands, and to know of the truth that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps, because the way of man is not in himself. Is it thy will, O Lord, to cause that we might realize thy presence this morning, to take out the mind wanderings of our mind away from these things that are earthly, and to place them upon things which are heavenly and divine. If it is thy will, O Lord, to give us faith that we might be enabled to look beyond these mundane things, these troubles and sorrows and afflictions that we have from day to day, and that we might be enabled to look unto the glorious things that we've had just a little foresight of, a little foretaste of, the glorious things that thou hast prepared for those that thou hast loved, and to whom thou didst give thy Son Jesus to redeem them from all their sins and all their iniquities. Wilt thou therefore stir up our pure minds, Father, by way of remembrance of thy promises that thou hast made unto thy people, unto thy church, that we might feel to realize of a truth, O Lord, that even such as we are, that thou hast had pity and compassion and has given us grace when we have been made to feel, to realize that we were helpless and we needed thy grace, and thy grace alone was the only thing that would do poor sinners any good. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast manifested thyself in our hearts, brought us to see ourselves as unworthy sinners, and to feel, to realize that deep down in our very being that we are nothing but hell-deserving sinners. And while we have tried to work out our own salvation, we've tried to do the things that we thought which might be well-pleasing in thy sight. And yet, and rather than to bring peace and joy and comfort to us, they only brought to condemnation. And we fail to realize it was the working of thy Spirit in our hearts that brought us to know, to see, to feel, and to confess that we were dead in trespasses and in sins, so dead that we didn't realize it, but we thought we had the strength and the ability to do many things which were well-pleasing in thy sight. But when thou didst bring us to see ourselves as being totally dead and helpless, then it was, O Lord, that thou didst make manifest thyself in our hearts to cause us to rejoice and to feel that thou hadst brought us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, and to feel that thou hadst brought us unto that new, our spiritual birth, which we knew nothing about, but which, as our Savior said, and it is recorded, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And, O Lord, we realized that we had never seen thy kingdom. We did not know what it was until thou didst bring us to this new birth. And behold, what a glorious thing it was to be delivered from all of the condemnation and the felt unworthiness that we had, and brought forth into the liberty of thy sons that thou hadst chosen in Christ before the world began. How we would thank thee, O Lord, for our feeble voices and even the very best things that we can do, so far as our flesh is concerned. They fall so far short of praising thy name and exalting thy name as we desire to exalt it. O Lord, would thou look upon each one of us here this morning? Thou knowest our several needs, thou knowest what we stand in need of, and thou knowest that oft times we try to raise our feeble voices and our thoughts of our hearts in prayer to thee, our God, in the name of our Redeemer, thy Son, Jesus Christ, who is now at thy right hand interceding for us. We've been made to know, Lord, that we have only one mediator, and that is thy Son that thou hast given unto us, whom thou didst send from heaven, where he was ever with the Father, equal with the Father in all things, but thou didst prepare a body for him. And he came to this earth for the express purpose of redeeming thy people from their sins by living perfectly and obeying perfectly thine every command, and then to offer himself as a sacrifice which was holy and acceptable unto thee, our God, because thou hast prepared the sacrifice thyself. And thou hast manifested that he is our Savior, by which we would exalt and praise and glorify thy name. Be thou with us, O Lord, through the further journey of this life. And give us grace each day, because we cannot stand in our own strength. We need thy grace to lead us, and guide us, direct us, and keep us. But if thou art with us, all is well. But if thou art pleased for a little moment, even a short moment, to withdraw thy feeling presence, oh, how miserable we are, and how we long that our God might yet hear and speak in our poor hearts. Thou art a gracious God, a merciful Father. Lord, be with us while we live. Save us in death. And may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory. For now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm sure that you have, in reading the scriptures and in being exercised in these things, as you have read the Old Testament, that you have found that the Lord demanded of his people Israel that they should obey his commandments, and that they should live in such a way that it would be honoring and glorifying to their God. Because the Lord did great things for his people, inasmuch as he asked, what more could have been done, could I have done for my people than that which I have done? He did great things for them, made wonderful and glorious promises. But his people did not hear. They were not given the spiritual understanding. They were only in their natures. And so we have been brought to realize that while God demanded and still demands perfect obedience to all of his laws, else there cannot be any redemption, there cannot be any salvation. But the purpose, as we understand it, of the commands that God gave to his people was not to, by their obedience to those commands, that he would have pity upon them and that he would lead them and give them such things as they needed from a natural standpoint. But his purpose was to show, and you can read these things for yourself, of course, and also you have experienced them in your own hearts. The purpose was to show the impossibility of men, any man, to do these things, and therefore to earn, as it were, redemption and salvation. Now, I know that the ordinary person who thinks of these things, or call themselves Christians, they do not believe that this is the purpose that God had in it, but rather the purpose, they think, is that God gave his law, he gave his commandments, that if, conditional, if men would obey, then he would redeem them, he would save them, they would be saved. And that is the doctrine that is preached today. You know, they say, they quote at scripture, which is scripture, all right, but if the application is entirely wrong, when it said, the old prophet said, let's see, I had it in my mind when it started, the old prophet said, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Now that is the theme of so many those who talking about and preaching, or claim to be preaching the gospel, choose you this day whom you will serve. But God requires you to make a choice, you know, between, as they interpret the scripture, that you, God requires you to choose between himself, that is God, and the devil. But that isn't what the scripture says. Choose you this day whom you serve, whether the gods of the Amorites on the other side of the river, the other side of the flood, are the gods of the people in whose land you now dwell. Choose between those two false gods. Now that's what it says. I don't know why they don't read it that way, simply because I feel that they want to uphold the doctrine that seems right to them without being too much concerned about what the Spirit of God said in the mouth of his servants, God's servant. But the writer said, but for me and my house, we will serve the true and the living God. It was not a matter of whether those people should choose between God and the devil or not, but rather it made no difference whether you served the false god on the other side of the flood, other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. It didn't make a bit of difference which one they served, because both of them were false gods. But the writer there, the old prophet, said, but for me and my house, we will serve the true and the living God. I don't know what reason that the Lord has blinded the eyes of men in the scriptures, that they can read and not see, they can hear and not understand. I don't know why, but it is the Lord's will that by wisdom that the world, that is the unregenerated world, should not know God. Now the only way that we can know God and know the things of God is that God himself shall reveal them to us. You know, Peter was told by the Savior, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so if you believe, my brethren and friends, if you believe the truth as it is in Jesus, it is because that God has revealed in your heart. He has revealed in your hearts the truth as it is in Jesus, brought you, shall we say, quickly to the new birth, and made you to rejoice in the fact that the Lord has had mercy and pity and compassion upon you. Now that's the only way. Outside of that, outside of those revelations that God gives of it to his people, that he is their God and Jesus is their Savior, men believe that it is only by the works of the flesh. Have you noticed, I'm sure you have, because all of the Lord's people are Bible readers, and many do know and are acquainted with the scriptures from a literal standpoint, but with all and throughout the whole Old Testament here, with all the things that were pronounced against those who transgressed the laws of God among Israel or in the world, and the dire things that should be brought upon them, and the things which were brought upon Israel as a nation, that is, that their enemies, the heathen, as they were called, often overran them. They killed many of even the Israelites, and they destroyed their crops and destroyed their storehouses. The things that God pronounced against them because they turned away from the true and the living God. Often they said, we will obey thee, we will do these things, and then almost immediately turn right around and do the other things. But in the midst of all of these, and I have marveled at it sometimes, that it is so written in the scriptures, that in the midst of maybe a long chapter, as there are divided into chapter and verses, which, as you probably know, were not in the original, but in the translation from the Hebrew and the Greek, these have been divided into chapters and verses, which we're glad of, because it is so easy to find, if we look for them and if they have a concordance, so easy to find where they are recorded. But right in the middle, have you ever noticed that right in the middle of what God says he would do, of the condemnation that should be brought upon his people because of their sins and their transgressions, almost right in the middle, very suddenly, he leaves the pronunciation of their troubles and sorrows and the afflictions, and he begins to tell them what he will do and has done for them by his grace. And here, though this is the beginning of a chapter, as it is formulated here by the writers, the translators, it says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Now here was a command by one of his servants to comfort my people, saith your God. I call your attention to the fact that he didn't say to comfort the world, he didn't say to comfort all people, but rather to comfort my people, saith your God. This was God speaking. This was God's command unto Isaiah. And I call your attention also to the fact that he said, comfort ye, twice. Comfort ye. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. What was he to comfort them with? What was he to pronounce to them? What was he to tell them? What must he preach to them? And he goes on to say, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, which was my people, the city of David, you remember, and cry unto her. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, that is to the church, the people, the Lord's people, whom he'd already said, comfort ye my people. And I feel, and I must often, when I give it to think about it, call my brethren and friends' attention to the fact that the scriptures were not written. Now, many will not agree with this, I'm sure, not among the Lord's people, I'm not worrying about that, but many will not agree with me when I say that all the scriptures were written by inspiration of God, and they're profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now it is to the man of God, not to the world, that he has to address these things. And so the scriptures are written to the church. Being written to the church, they are written unto the individual members of the church, those whom the Lord had drawn out, brought out of darkness that's in the world, brought out of unbelief, and so working by his mighty Spirit to bring them to see what vile sinners they are, and unworthy sinners, helpless sinners, and to speak into their hearts comfortably, and comforting things, declaring unto them what he's done for them. So the whole scriptures are not given to the world as if it was they were conditional upon what men will do, or whether they will believe, or whether they won't believe, or accept it or won't accept it. But it is a declaration of what the Lord himself has done for his people. Now, can you understand that? That's what he said, what he's done for his people. And you remember, I'm sure, that in the epistles that were written, that they makes it very plain that to whom they were writing. One time, I believe it was Peter said, to those of like precious faith. Now, every one of them were written unto the Lord's people and not unto the world. And yet the world, that is the unregenerated world, they feel that these things are given to them in order to tell them what they must do in order to be saved. I think I told you that Elder Helms, just a very short time before he died, that he said he heard a man speaking. I don't know whether it was on the radio or where it was, but he heard him speaking, preaching, and he said, I'm going to tell you what the Lord's going to do for you. And he said, I thought of that thing for a moment, and when he got up there, I think it was in the association, he says, I heard the man say what the Lord, he was going to tell what the Lord's going to do for you, but he said, what I'm going to do now, the Lord willing, is to tell you what the Lord has already done for you. So the whole work of the Spirit of God, the whole work of God, shall I say, is finished from the foundation of the world, known unto God of all of his works from the beginning. Every one of them were known. You remember the scripture that Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Well, the work of the Father hitherto were all the eternal wills and shalls and purposes of our God, which he purposed in himself, and which he determined with his own strength to carry out. Every purpose, everything that it was his will to do for his children here in the world. Now, I want to digress just a moment, if I don't forget my thought, and tell you that I believe, and I can say I believe because the scriptures, in my understanding, uphold me in my saying that I believe, that the whole purpose, now think about it, I'd like for you to take it home with you and chew it over and read about it and think about it and pray about it, the whole purpose that God had in the creation of the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof was for the making manifest in the world of all of those whom he had chosen in his Son before the world began. God is not interested in this world as such. He is interested only in the salvation, the redemption of those whom he had loved before the world began. Now think about it. Now when the last one of his people had been brought into the knowledge of the truth, We don't know how many years it may be or how many days even. We don't know. But the Lord knows them that are His, and He is ever mindful of them. But He's going to bring them out. The world will stand. Children, babies will be born in this world until the very last one of the redeemed of the Lord, chosen by the Father before the world began, until they have made their appearance, until they have been born after the Adam family. And when those, the last one, if I can put it that way, has been born, I do not understand the scriptures to teach my brethren that God will have any further use for this world, and then the end shall come. But it won't come until the last one have been made manifest, that God called before and chose before the world began in His Son. It's a wonderful thing to know that God has been mindful of us. I thought about it a moment ago, and somewhere, one time, I quoted, maybe here, I don't know, as I said that in the midst of a chapter sometimes, it suddenly turns from what the pronouncement is against all sin to tell what the Lord has done for His people, what He's promised for them. To me, I remember we had a chair or a settee or something that had gold threads, simulated gold, of course, threads running through and woven in among the different various colors in that fabric. Somehow it occurred to me that those gold threads, golden threads, or gold-colored threads, were just what it means when the Lord in the Scriptures puts in it right in between the pronouncement of judgment, the wonderful promises that God has made to His people. So the golden promises of our God runs from the beginning to the end. It does, if you can see it. It doesn't tell you what He would do for you if you will do, but He tells you what He has done for you, and that He will give to you the sure mercies of David. What a wonderful God He is to look upon poor sinners like we are. Now, these things do not mean anything to anybody unless they have been taught to the Spirit of God. Religion is a very, very personal thing. It is an individual thing. And every one of you testify, if you can testify at all, of what the Lord has done for you. You will testify of what He has done for you. Now, if your friend, your neighbor, tells you what he has had in his experience, and you haven't had it, it doesn't do you any good. But when it is yours personally, and you have experienced being brought out of eternal woe and condemnation, if He has spoken peace in your heart, then you are ready to, Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ever ready, always ready, to give the answer to every man that asks thee a reason of the hope that lies within you. Now, if you haven't a reason of a hope, if you don't have a hope, I hear men say sometimes, that it was mentioned last night, I believe, that one preacher had said, well, there's nothing to this hope stuff, you got to know. Well, there's nothing so far as he's concerned, because he doesn't have a hope, apparently. But I tell you, my brethren, every one of you know that if there's been a mysterious work of the Spirit of God in your heart, you may not know what it is at the time, but if there has been a work in your heart that has brought you to see yourself as the vilest sinner that ever lived, and you knew that God was, His all-seeing eye was looking down from heaven, from His high and lofty throne, into your very heart, and you were ashamed because He had made you to see that I am a sinner, a vile sinner, a hell-deserving sinner. Yes, that's what He does. But then when He quickened you to this knowledge and brings you to the new birth, then you are always ready to declare what the Lord has done for you. Now, if He hasn't done anything for you, how can you tell it? Now, if you don't have a hope, how can you give a reason to hope? It simply can't be done. But now here, this is a wonderful thing here that God commanded way back hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus made His appearance in the fullness of time. It said here, comfort ye my people. He didn't begin to tell them what they must do, what I've commanded you to do, what you must be very diligent to do. He didn't do that, but there would be no comfort in that. When you were in your being brought along and being taught to the Spirit of God, and you felt yourself to be so weak and unworthy and unable to do anything, if the command had come when you were just brought to the very end of your own strength, and the command came to tell you, you've got to work a little harder, you've got to do a little bit more, or I won't have mercy upon you, that wouldn't do you any good, would it? I used this illustration one time. I suppose I may have read it, I don't know. But I used the illustration one time that if some friend of yours, if you had been put in jail, which I hope we none will experience, but had been put in jail and a friend of you came, and he said to you, now if you come out, remember you're in jail, you're behind the bars, if you come out, I'd help you. Well, what good would that do you? What you need and what God does for you is to come right where you are and raise you out. I also used it another way this time. If you'd fallen into a well, which sometimes what we call accidentally, which isn't an accident at all, in my opinion, but if we fall into a well and somebody comes there, now if you just climb up a little bit, I'll pull you out. But what you need is somebody who's only can be the Spirit of God is to come right down to where you are, down in the depths of the well, right behind the bars, and bring you out. That's what God has done for you. He has not declared in any place at all, when we understand the Scriptures, He hasn't declared what I will do for you if you will do for yourself. Now, you know, there's a saying that the Lord helps them that help themselves. Well, now, from a natural standpoint, I probably would agree with that. But now, from a spiritual standpoint, and from the standpoint of our experience, it isn't that the Lord helps us if we help ourselves, but my brethren, He comes down to where we poor helpless sinners are and can't help ourselves. And He does it all for us, so that all the praise, the honor, and the glory belongs to Him. And there's no dividing of the praise and the honor and the glory between the works of men and the works of God. Old Elder Jesse said one time, if I can quote him about right, he says the Lord doesn't have any grace to peddle out for self-righteousness. Think of that for a moment. He was a wonderful old brother, an old elder. He had a long beard and getting very feeble and old. But he said, the Lord doesn't have any grace to peddle out for the self-righteousness of men. You see what a wonderful statement that is? He doesn't help you because you help yourself. No, but it is when you're helpless, completely, absolutely helpless, and without any strength. Then it's when He comes to you. It was when you were dead. I like where the apostle says, when we were dead, even when we were dead, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. Now, I know that when I was a boy, I was told in the schools, Sunday school, I was told that we must let, I don't know why, that of course it's the taught there of human ability, we must let, they said, the Lord know that we want to be saved. Well, let me ask this question. How can a person that is dead in sin, how can he do anything? Dead. I'm talking about dead. We don't realize, many people don't realize what it means to be dead, and do not realize what it means to say that salvation is by the grace of God. Now, those are two different things, two wonderful things, that we're dead and without God and without hope in the world. But salvation is by the grace of God without the works of men, because the works of men are all polluted. It takes a glorious, perfect work, holy work of our Savior to redeem us. And so the Lord here said, here, comfort ye my people, saith your God. What is it? What is it gives you comfort? If I declare to you today, my brethren and friends, that you've got to keep working, doing things, and be very careful, you're liable to lose what little you've got and then die and go to hell. Wouldn't do you any good, would it? But when I can stand before you, if the Lord enables me, and to tell you what the Lord has done for you, and He's done it all for you, and that is a word of comfort and joy and peace and consolation. And so that's what He commanded Isaiah to say, comfort ye my people, saith your Lord, your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her. Yes, tell her, declare unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. Some of you remember, I'm sure, I know some of you do, some of you cannot, because you were not living at the time. I remember when the World War I began, and how everybody was all excited. They were looking for, getting volunteers, and I think they finally went into the draft, perhaps, if I remember correctly. Everybody was stirred up, everybody was afraid. There was a call had gone out that we must get up and bear arms. And they had an awful war. You remember reading about it if he wasn't there. There's a terrible war. Many of our friends and the soldiers were killed upon both sides. Thousands of them were killed. And it was a terrible thing to think that our sons and our fathers and our brothers and all had to go to war. There was trouble in the land, wasn't there? But I remember the evening when it was announced over the radio that the armistice was signed. They were speaking comfort to those who were troubled. The war was over. And that is what the very purpose of this is to declare that your warfare is accomplished and that you have received at the Lord's hand double for all of your sins. And therefore, this is a word of comfort, not to hear the trumpet as the trumpet used to be sounded in Israel. A certain sound upon the trumpet meant to gather yourselves to war, gather yourself to fight. The enemy's here. But when the day of Jubilee came, there was a sound upon the trumpet. There was a different sound. There was peace in Israel. There was peace in the hearts of the Lord's people. And so that's the way it is. Comfort ye, my people, saith your Lord. And tell them, declare to them, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received at the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Well, this is, of course, anticipating, shall I use that word, the manifestation in later years, many years after that, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into the world. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And so, therefore, there was the peace, there was the joy, there was the declaring what the Lord had done for his people. And it's amazing, isn't it, to us as we think about it, that the Lord, hundreds of years before the actual coming, actually the manifestation of the fulfillment of God's purposes in sending his Son into the world, and it was told by the Spirit of God so minutely, all the things that Jesus should accomplish when he came. And yet Isaiah somewhere here says, who, if I could find it, who hath heard our cry? That isn't exactly it. Yeah, yes, here it is. Who hath believed our report? Now, the Isaiah here, that was to comfort the people and to declare to them what the Lord had done for them. But who, he says, had believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? This same thing, as you remember, is mentioned by the writers in the New Testament, because there were many, the preaching of John the Baptist, they didn't believe. They didn't believe that Jesus was coming, that the Messiah was about here. They didn't believe that. They didn't believe the report of John the Baptist. They didn't believe the report of Jesus when he came and began to preach. They didn't believe the report here, back here. Only those who were the Lord's people. Now there's a division made there, because there were those, when Jesus did come, you know, that believed that he was the Christ. They believed because of the working of the mighty power of the Spirit of God in the heart. And outside of that, they could have no more believed that Jesus was the Christ than those who denied him as being the Christ. And so it was a matter of the preparation of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is of the Lord. And we believe that Jesus is the Christ by the working of the mighty power of God in our heart. And so there we have it, my brethren, that it is what the Lord had done for us when we were dead, when we were helpless, unable to do anything at all. He did great things for us. And therefore it was said here, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, so her iniquity is pardoned. Yes, everything that stood against you, everything that stands against you is a poor by sinner. Your sins, your iniquities, All of those things are pardoned. They're no more chalked up against you, no more written against you. There's a clean bill of health, my brethren, because Jesus has done it all for us. By the one offering of himself, he has perfected forever. Perfected, isn't that a wonderful word, to think that God has perfected every poor sinner that he chose in Jesus Christ before the world began, and for whom Jesus Christ came here, suffered, bled, and died, and rose from the dead as a glorious conqueror over death, hell, and the grave, over everything that stood against poor sinners of the Lord's people. Thus she has received at the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. There is a question, of course, among people as to what it means to receive double for all of her sins. I don't know that I could tell you what you might think about it, of course, but I think that I have a thought in my mind that he's not only received pardon, yes, of your sins, but also we have received redemption from all of our sins and all of our iniquities. In other words, the grace of God, my brethren, somehow or the other, if we could put it this way, is more, far more than sufficient to redeem us from all of our sins and all of our iniquities. Then it goes on, hear the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway of our God. This, of course, is speaking of John the Baptist when he came here, preparing the way of the Lord and making ready a people prepared for the Lord. But they didn't believe him. But here's what the Lord did for us, and what it was prophet that he would do. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That is, preach the things that Jesus, that God has revealed, that Jesus had done. Preach only the truth. Make straight the highway in the desert. A highway for our God. Yes, the whole matter, my brethren, is but being manifested now, or in that day, the very thing that God had already determined to be done, and which he was carrying out. Make straight, preach the truth, contend earnestly for the faith, and preach nothing else but these things that were declared. And it said, the valley, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Do you not know, brethren, he's talking about the way that the Lord, by the Spirit, has led you? Every valley shall be exalted. When you were down begging the Lord to have mercy upon you, then he exalted you. You remember how he brought you out of so great a trouble, revealed himself in you, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. When you began to be up on the mountaintop, began to think, what a great man I am, what a person I am, he brings you down, he cuts you down. And so every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. That's experimental. Now, my brethren, religion is a very, I believe I said, a very personal thing. The things that we have written in the Old Testament and in the experience of the brethren in the epistle, they're wonderful. They're wonderful. But now, if we have not personally experienced them, if we do not have, shall I say, a personal hope, then, well, yes, there's hope for each one of us. It won't do us a bit of good. Paul, in writing to Hebrews, said, after he had told about the wonderful things that faith had done, the Lord had given Adam and Noah and all those old brethren faith, he says, seeing that we also, talking about us, the wonderful things that God has done for us, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. It's not just what the brethren said back here, which were wonderful. They testified the same glorious things of the grace of God that we testify. But these things must be ours. They must be given. And God gives them to each one of us as individuals. So seeing that we also are compassed about, also, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Not necessarily what these brethren said back here and wrote. Also the things that God has revealed to you. They're yours. They don't belong to anybody else. And you might talk about them. You might begin to tell the brethren about it. But I declare to you, my brethren, you know as well as I do, that you just can't find the words. You just haven't the Spirit of God to tell how great things the Lord has done for you. You can hint at it. And you can say, yes, I know what you're talking about. But you've got to experience it. And so religion, that is of the head, if I may put it that way, religion that is of the nature of men, religion that goes no further than human wisdom, is no religion, my brethren and friends. And if the Lord is ever pleased to bring you as one of those that he chose before the world began in his Son Jesus Christ, if he's pleased to bring you to the knowledge of the truth, you're going to find out that you somewhat were like the Apostle Paul was, or Saul was, when he thought he was doing great things. But when the truth was revealed to him, I suppose that he was the most humble man that ever lived, because he fell down and said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That's the way it is with each one of us as individuals. And if there have been strange, mysterious things that have taken place in your heart, are taking place now, or shall in the future take place in your heart that you can't account for, that is, they're not according to human wisdom and knowledge, you may be sure and certain that if you're brought to mourn on account of your terrible sinfulness, and then after maybe a period of time, a long time sometimes, that you mourn, and then you go about begging, and the Lord doesn't hear you, you don't think. And the Lord doesn't know anything about you. You're too great a sinner for the Lord even to think upon you. And yet sometime, if you're a child of God, sometime the Lord's time, he will speak peace in your heart, and then it will say, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Declare unto them that the warfare is accomplished, iniquities are pardoned. They have received at the Lord's hand double of all of their sins. What a wonderful God he is, brethren, that takes poor sinners such as we are and shows us what we are, and then relieves us, gives us hope, gives us assurance, joy, peace, consolation, as long as we live, for he promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. But it would be with us all the way, even unto the end of the world, in one place it says, even unto death. That's our God, isn't it? Wonderful, glorious. May his name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory forever and ever. Being glad, my brother, to be with you again. Yesterday, of course, was a very beautiful day, and I had no thought of, although I did think predicted it would rain, but I know that the Lord's will is done. I'm glad to see every one of you here. I love to meet among the Lord's people and to talk with them and to hear them talk about the goodness and the mercy of our God. There's nothing like it in all the world. But what a foolish thing it is for those who know nothing about it to hear people talking about what great things or how great things the Lord's done for them. But if you have felt those things yourself, then how you have love and fellowship for your brethren and sisters. Page 149, the second one on that page, in which he says, "My business lies at wisdom's gate, where needy sinners come. And here I sue, and here I wait for mercy's falling crumb. My rags and wounds my wants proclaim, and help from him implore. The wounds do witness I'm lame, the rags that I'm poor." Let us stand and sing that. And while we sing, announce an open door for the reception of members.
Oh.
the word, if I can get my thoughts together. As we look back over the old year, some of us, I feel sure, have been blessed and enabled to see that the Lord has been with us all the way, in spite of many troubles and disappointments that some of us experienced. And yet when we are blessed with the Spirit of God, I say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be His name. And now we are on the threshold of this new year. Brethren, we are in the hand of the same God that we were in at the threshold of last year. And may He give us grace, we have a hope of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. May He give us grace that we might have patience under all of our trials and sorrows and disappointments and all of these afflictions that we have. But in all of these things, we may look unto Him. And He will give us, if He gives us faith to trust in Him, my brethren, it matters not how deep may be our sorrows and troubles. Realizing that God is the God of heaven and the earth, the only true and the living God, He works His will, none can stay His hand. And even afflictions, He's merciful to us, because He opposes, He bears us up in the midst of our sorrows and troubles. May He give us grace that we might realize that He loves us and has promised not to forsake. May He be with you. Did I dismiss? No. Oh Lord, we give Thee thanks that Thou hast brought us together this day. Give Thee thanks for the hope that Thou hast implanted in our hearts. Thanks for the manifestation of Thy great love in us, that Thou didst give Thy Son to redeem us from our sins and our iniquities. And, O Lord, wilt Thou keep us by Thy mighty power as we are in this unfriendly world, that we might be enabled to walk circumspectly, that even those who know nothing of grace and other mercy, that they might say, when they see Thy people walking humbly, walking in obedience to the command of God, that they might in some wonderful way say that surely the Lord has been with them. O Lord, how great Thou art. Be Thou with us, continue to lead us and guide us and give us grace. And may Thy name have all the praise, honor, glory forever and ever. Amen.